Scripture declares in Psalm 116, verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. Eleanor's passing, though painful, is precious. Precious in the sight of the Lord. It's my privilege, Steve Smith, pastor here at Creekside, to welcome each of you together today, this morning, as we mourn Eleanor's passing. I wanted just to say to the family, to Dave and Linda and Dan and Renee and your children and extended family, we're sorry for your loss. And I know that it was, as even though Eleanor was 92, it was kind of unexpected. You know, just not what you had expected. And so we're sorry about that. I want to say to the friends and family, just welcome. We're glad that you're here. Those from the community as well, those are our church family. We're here to celebrate Eleanor's homegoing. We're here to comfort each other and consider Eleanor's impact on our lives, and also to contemplate a little bit about our own spiritual condition, rejoice in her place in heaven, and reflect on our own spiritual condition. So it's a time, yeah, for sorrow. It's a time for joy. And those will be mixed together. We want to remember Eleanor fondly, but we also want to bring her Lord and her Savior glory. And that would be Peter's desire. So I'd invite you to join me as we pray. Father in heaven, as we are here on a sobering occasion, again, family and friends gather together at times like these, and sometimes we don't see each other between. And I pray for this family. I pray that you would flood their memories with fond remembrances of Eleanor and encouragement in their time of need. I pray that you'd strengthen them with all might by your Spirit and their inner being. I pray that they would know the peace of God in a very real, tangible way. I pray that the grace of the Lord would surround them, the love of God would be present in their hearts and their souls, and that they just understand that you are with them. You care. You care about their loss, and you're concerned about their lives. And I pray that you would allow them to know that, not just today, Lord, but I pray in the days and weeks and months to come, Lord, that you would just let them know the powerful presence of the Spirit of God in their lives. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
At this time, I would like to read the obituary. Eleanor R. Gray, 92, passed away on March 21st, 2024 at the Methodist Hospital in West Des Moines. Eleanor was born on December 19th, 1931 in Union, Iowa, to Edward and Genevieve Marshall Packer. She graduated from the Union High School in 1949 and moved to Des Moines for work. In July 1956, she was united in marriage to Thomas Gray in Des Moines. They enjoyed many friends and travels until his passing in 2016. For many years, Eleanor enjoyed working for the Des Moines Public Schools in the hot lunch program. At home, she always welcomed visitors and shook the fridge to make sure no one went hungry. Eleanor was a longtime member of Creekside Church, where she made many lifelong friends. Eleanor is survived by her two sons, David and Linda Gray of Ankeny, Daniel and Renee Gray of Des Moines, along with six grandchildren, Coraline Gray, Andrew Gray, Aaron Gray, Parker and Liz Gray, Megan, Zach Elsbecker, Kylie and Logan Letellier, and a great-grandson, Trevor. Els Becker. She was preceded in death by her husband and four sisters.
The family has asked that we join together in singing a well-known hymn, Amazing Grace, and we see the words up on the screen, so let's sing it as they desire and as we know Eleanor loved it. Sing it out.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I've lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. Was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first snares I have already come. Disgrace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me shining as the sun. We've no less taste to sing God's praise than when we first begun.
That last verse is my favorite, so we got to sing it twice. Thank you.
I've been asked to open the time of remembrance of Eleanor, and anyone that has something that they'd like to share with us, encouraged to do so. 60-some years of friendship, how do you put that into words? It's hard, but it's also great to have the wonderful memories. And as I think of Tom and Eleanor as our special friends, Eleanor especially had a way of making you feel welcome, making you feel special. And some of the things that I like to remember is how she expressed herself. And one of those was, she called my wife her little sister. And that was a true endearment. And then some of the things she called me. One of them that was very special was that, let's say that I did something that, you know, a friend just does for a friend. And she'd go, oh, dear friend. You know, she just so appreciated it. But then if I pulled something on her, it was, you stinker. But it was with a smile because she appreciated that I felt close enough to pull things on her, you know. But just knowing Eleanor and having her as a special friend is a joy to remember. And one of the last things that Liz and I remember is... we bought a place out in Washington State, and we're planning on moving. We're working that direction. But when we first told Eleanor, She got teary, and she goes, "Oh, I wish you wouldn't leave me." And we said, "Yeah, but Eleanor, our family's out there, and that's where we need to be." And she goes, "I know." And she just kind of lit up then, and she goes, "Just maybe the Lord will take me before you go." And bless her heart, she got her wish. But just to sum up, Eleanor, a dear friend. And anyone else would welcome to come up.
Well, I'm next on the program. This is not my part, but I recognize your natural reluctance to come up here. Somebody's got to do it. And if one does it, others will follow. So I'm going to be so presumptuous as to pick on somebody. That's going to be Dan Gray. Dan, get up here and give us some thoughts about your dear, sweet mother. And maybe others will follow. Don't mind me putting you on the spot, please. Yeah, you got it coming.
Well, I guess growing up, we were talking that Dave and I, we kind of did a few things that probably weren't parent approved, definitely not in today's age, but we thought we got away with it, that she never found out, Dad never found out, but I think she knows now.
Okay, who's next? Yeah. Both of you, come on up, come on up. Stand side by side. Come on. You belong. Come on.
All right, I got two things I remember. First, grandkids. Who remembers decorating the Christmas tree? And also, to go with that, who remembers Christmas pictures for Grandma? Every year, we always got our Christmas pictures of us grandkids, and I wasn't a fan of it, but looking back, I enjoyed it now. But another thing I remember was one time in the kitchen, Grandma was sitting there at the kitchen table, and me being a smart kid, I was goofing around behind her and making faces, and she says, "Andrew, don't you do that. I've got eyes in the back of my head." Okay, well, Grandma. And she goes, "I know you're making faces," and to this day, I do not know how she knew. Like, it blows my mind, but that's just, she'd just goof around with you, have a good time, so that's what I remember most about her, but go ahead.
Well, I wrote something out, we'll see how much I get through, but Grandma confessed to me more than once. She didn't know why people liked her so much. I always thought it was an odd comment because I knew I liked her and I could see that other people liked her and what's not to like about her. But the more I thought about it, she wasn't necessarily outgoing, overly charismatic, she wasn't flashy, she didn't shower people with gifts or anything like that. She was just herself, and that was enough. She enjoyed what she had and she shared what she could with others. The only exception to this was she always wished she had a dining room. She'd say, "Oh, the first house we lived in had this big, beautiful dining room, and I just wish I had a dining room." She'd have this dining room with lots of people to come over. But even without a dining room, there was always a spot at her table. There wasn't a lot of room all the time. We'd either like crowd around her kitchen table knocking knees, or we'd set up a folding table in her living room and kind of try to eat like this, because we're all tight on folding chairs. But during these times, surrounded by friends and family, I just look over at her and just see the love just radiating from her. If we locked eyes, she'd give me a quick wink and she'd just mouth, "I love you." So her easy love, her quick smile, her steady presence are just a few of the reasons people liked her, loved her, and missed her.
My grandma was my favorite person, She was love. She loved easily, without hesitation, without expectation. And just that just drew people to her. She, like Megan said, she was just herself, and that was enough. And even at her apartment, people would just come spend time with her on her breaks because they just want to be around her, do her puzzle, and she always had cookies or something for them because she just loved having people around. And her love was infectious. Like, not everyone can go to Casey's and have the guys there come out, take her car, get it filled with gas, take it for a car wash, while she's just sitting in the shop, just chatting with them, having a great time. Like, her love was infectious and made you want to be better. And she's going to be dearly missed, but I'm just so happy for her. She's with her sister, she's with my grandpa, and what better place to be?
Hello, everyone. My name is Alec Packer, and if you realize when she was born, she was a Packer. So we realized after attending for a few weeks that we were distant related cousins, and there was nothing that made us bond more than talking about the Packer family tree. And we have the Packer family book at my house, so I brought it over, and we traced all of our lineage back through, and there was something, like you said, her love was infectious, so she welcomed me in, and she always called me cousin every time that we would see each other. So I claim her as my cousin, but she always had, there was something about food with her, and especially sweets, and I remember being at her house and just being stuffed, and she just continued to force cookies and sweets on you, but she will definitely be deeply missed. We moved to Harlan a year and a half ago and didn't get to see her as much, but she will definitely be missed, so thank you.
Your mom would always call me Miss Ann. And that is one of my earliest memories. I don't ever remember her not calling me Miss Ann. I'd see her on a Sunday morning, and she'd say, "Well, hello, Miss Ann." And that made me feel special, even when I was little. And she kept doing that even as I got older. And it never stopped making me feel special. She was just so kind and so gentle. The other thing I want to say is because she was a lunch lady, I kind of felt like I knew a rock star at school because I'd go to school and, you know, I knew one of the lunch ladies. And so that just always was so fun. She made really good cookies. So anyway, I'm going to miss her.
Hard for me right now. I lived for her with Grandma Gray. She was just everybody's grandma. If you had any problems, you could just go straight to her and she'd just make you feel better. And there's not a bad word anyone could ever say about this woman. She is the embodiment of love, and I love all of you so much. And I don't care how long we go without talking. You are my family, and I love you. I love this woman.
Last call. Thank you very much, everyone. I know it was a difficult thing to do, but it was certainly honoring to her, and it brings your perspective into sharper focus for the benefit of the rest of us. On behalf of Eleanor's family, I would like to add my thanks to everyone who has come today to celebrate the life of this lovely lady. This is truly a bittersweet moment. We muse with warm feelings over her life of love and self-sacrifice, and smile as we picture in our minds the joyful reunion in God's presence of a couple who gave themselves without reservation to each other for over 60 years. Surely Tom and Eleanor's relationship is what God intended marriage to be. At last they are reunited. Praise God. But our hearts are also saddened as we surrender another faithful friend to the giver of all life and acknowledge that God himself determined before she ever drew breath what the length and quality of her life on earth should be. Eleanor and Tom were generous in their hospitality, especially to those of us in the Shins group at Central Gospel Chapel. As most folks know here today, Central Gospel Chapel was a forerunner to our Creekside Church. The Shins Fellowship group was originally made up of young married couples and now of folks of any age, and we have met together every month for over 70 years. A central part of every Shins gathering is food. We know how to fix it, and we know how to eat it. This is where Eleanor's skills shined brightest. She was a consummate cook, and speaking for myself, I would always try to find what she brought to the potluck and make sure that I got one or more substantial helpings of it. Eleanor's culinary skills were in demand in the workplace. For a number of years, she worked in the hot lunch program of the Des Moines and Urbandale Public Schools at Jensen Elementary School and Meredith Middle School in particular. She made sure that no child went home hungry, even if it meant bending the rules somewhat. She could be tough when she knew she was right. Her cooking skills came under scrutiny when Tom considered proposing marriage. The question was, can she make gravy? She obviously met his standards. Eleanor remembers how Tom would come home from work, and the first question inside the door was, "What's for supper?" Tom and Eleanor's introduction took a little finagling on the part of Tom's aunt, Maud Hammond. Eleanor and a girlfriend were employed in Des Moines and came to rent rooms in the Hammond home just about the time that Tom finished his tour of duty with the Navy during the Korean War. Aunt Maud undertook to call Tom and Eleanor's attention to each other and create opportunities for them to come in contact. She was clearly successful. Tom and Eleanor held a special place in the hearts of my wife and I. My wife, Myrna, had known Tom all of her life and had known Eleanor from the time she started attending Central Gospel Chapel. I moved to Des Moines in July of 1957, just days after our marriage and the start of my new job in the engineering office at Iowa Power and Light. Tom was also employed at Iowa Power and Light, although in a different area of operations. I clearly remember the interest Tom took in me and my work, and he and Eleanor invited Myrna and I over for an evening as the first guests in their home, having been married themselves for less than a year. Myrna was of a mind to reciprocate, so we invited Tom and Eleanor over, and they became the first guests we entertained in our home. Tom loved to travel, and Eleanor was a willing, if not always, an enthusiastic companion in these excursions. This included major trips to the likes of New Zealand, Australia, and the Panama Canal. They made numerous trips to the snowy mountain area of southern Wyoming, where they usually stayed with Eleanor's sister Martha and husband Alan Braga in their vacation home. Some of us Shins were also invited to join them there from time to time. In fact, a number of us were with them there in Encampment Wyoming at the outset of the Iowa flood of 1993. News of flooded basements back home got us headed back to Iowa as quickly as we could pack and get on the road. Tom and Eleanor jumped into camping with both feet when they purchased a fifth-wheel camper. Eleanor tells of one occasion when Tom became sleepy while driving and began drifting from side to side, but was unwilling to admit it. With feminine guile, she told Tom she needed to visit the restroom. And as every man knows, when a wife says she has to go, all argument is suspended. After a substantial break, they resumed their travel, this time without the swerves. Maybe Tom figured it out, but Eleanor must have smiled to herself. Lying is usually considered to be a sin, but in this case, surely God forgave her. Eleanor, like the rest of us, had her likes and dislikes. Where it came to books and TV, she had a strong preference for characters that were cowboys or Amish farmers. Despite her skills in preparing wholesome food for others, she sometimes craved sweets herself. On one occasion, she found herself rummaging in the freezer for something sweet. She discovered a box that contained Hostess Ding Dongs. She sampled one, and it tasted pretty good. So she tried another, and that only got the juices flowing. Before the attack was over, she had consumed the entire box of Ding Dongs. She survived to tell about it, but she shouldn't have. She was always seriously defensive about this momentary lapse in self-control. In recent years, Eleanor and Bev Shelton took to cruising the countryside together with no particular destination in mind, sometimes becoming thoroughly lost, in which case they would simply continue to drive until familiar territory began to appear. Once Eleanor told Bev that she had never been to the town of Norwalk, so off they went and stopped at the high school football field where they enjoyed a concert provided by the rehearsing school band. I thank the Lord for my wife's friendship with Eleanor and others of their sisters in the Lord at Central Gospel Chapel and Creekside. In retrospect, surely these friendships made life bearable for my wife, Myrna. I wouldn't presume to know how this woman-to-woman relationship works, but it does. Do they speak in coded language? How do they decide when a conversation is over? Quite often, Myrna would get a call from one of her friends that was unintended, that is, where someone was trying to call someone else and push the wrong button on the phone or some such thing as that. But after they sorted out who was calling whom, they would just go on talking to each other. 30 minutes later, they would still be talking on a call that was started as a complete mistake. Contrast this with their husbands, who talk only as long as necessary to solve the problem and then hang up. In my opinion, the word that best describes Eleanor and Tom's manner of living is hospitable. They were very hospitable people. This is identified as one of the characteristics of Spirit-filled believers. In Romans 12:13, hospitality is listed right after distributing to the necessity of the saints. In 1 Peter 4:9, we are advised to use hospitality one to another without grumbling. Eleanor and Tom's hospitality was dispensed freely with love and best wishes. Through years and times together, whether at Red Rock Reservoir, the Ozarks, Wyoming, and yes, in times of great joy or deep sorrow such as we feel today, we have been blessed by the mutual love and understanding of Christian friends. These friendships are a gift from God of greatest value. So thank you, Eleanor and Tom, for being our friends. Of course, relationships within the family, with those with whom DNA is shared, must take precedence over other relationships. A parent's or a grandparent's greatest hope is that the ones they are responsible for bringing into the world should live happy and successful lives. And for Eleanor and Tom, that meant that they hoped their progeny would live lives in vital contact with their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Even though I do not share the Gray family DNA, I can assure each of you who do that Eleanor and Tom prayed over you and cried over you, desiring above all to spend eternity with you at their side. If you desire to honor them today, if you haven't already, embrace the one who gave his all for us on the cross at Calvary. God's word tells us something of the life we will experience when we leave this earth. Eleanor's life was far from over. In fact, it is just beginning. According to the word of God, once a person's life has begun, it continues forever. We are made in the image of the eternal God, and thus we are eternal beings. The Bible tells us that we will live eternally and conscious of our surroundings in one of two environments, either eternally bound to Christ or eternally separated from him. As to which of these destinies await us depends on whether we have received Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. John 3:36 says it plainly, "He who believes on the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Jesus paid the penalty for our sin on the cross so God can forgive our sins on a righteous basis. The demand for justice against us lawbreakers has been provided by Jesus' atoning sacrifice. It is God's purpose to save us. In John 3:37, we read, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." God has made provision for our soul salvation. The question is for each of us, have we availed ourselves of that provision? Although I don't know the details, I know that before Eleanor and Tom came together as man and wife, they each for themselves trusted Christ as Savior and received this eternal life. On that basis, we know they are in God's presence right now, never to be separated again from their Lord and from each other. They will have new bodies because we are told in 1 Corinthians 50 that these bodies of flesh and blood on earth cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We are to be given bodies that are not capable of corruption. In other words, eternal bodies, free from all limitations and pain, sorrow, and most of all, from a sinful nature. We are told in 1 Corinthians 15:53 that this corruption must put on incorruption, since this is a necessary transformation. We can welcome it rather than fear it. Tom and Eleanor are already there enjoying it. This is the Easter weekend as we all know it, in which we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord after his procurement of our salvation by his death on the cross. We are assured over and over in Scripture that just as Jesus was resurrected, so will all believers be resurrected by the same power at the resurrection when Christ returns for his church. Jesus said, "Because I live, you will live also." The 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians is a mighty affirmation that we will be raised from the dead. The apostle boldly states, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." Now, Steve, I need your Bible because I neglected to bring up one here. So I would just like to read for us 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 50. Why don't you just read it? 50 to the end of the chapter.
All right. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable shall put on the imperishable, and this mortal will put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain in the Lord.
Thank you. Jesus told his disciples and tells us, as recorded in John chapter 14, "In my Father's house are many mansions," or rooms as it is translated in the NIV version. "If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you will be also. This is a prepared place for a prepared people." Talk about hospitality. Nothing could be more luxurious or more convenient. Instead of driving across town as the Shins now do, we'll only have to walk down the hall. There will be food in abundance. When Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper as we know it, upon taking the cup which speaks of his blood shed for our redemption, he said, "I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." There will be eating and drinking in the kingdom. And the menu, I'm sure, will include dishes that I dare say will excel those that the Shins eat at their potlucks. So with sorrow and tears, we say to our dear Eleanor, "So long for now. Sweet lady, get ready for us. We'll be coming along shortly." Now the congregation has asked that we sing together another beloved hymn, and that is "The Old Rugged Cross." But I will consult the book here, which means that I will have to turn around.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross. and I love that old cross where the dearest and blessed for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the cross, the old rugged cross, till my Sophie's at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. On that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, as a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left its glory above to bear it on dark Calvary. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away. Ever I'll share, sing it out, so I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
How fitting to sing that song on Good Friday, as we remember what our Lord has done. Let us pray. Father in heaven, I thank you, that precious in the sight of the Lord, in your sight, is the death of your godly ones. And we remember one of those dear ones, our sister Eleanor, today. And we pray for your encouragement to the family and friends who will miss her dearly. I pray that you would sustain them and strengthen them, and that they would take to heart her and Tom's prayer and desire that they too would walk with Jesus and live for Jesus and one day be with Jesus just like they are. And so we commit them into your hands, the family and friends and loved ones and everyone here, Lord, that you would work in each of our hearts, that we would seek to know the Savior that Eleanor knew, and to love people and to be the kind of radiating love people that Eleanor was. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The family has asked me to just invite you to join them for a lunch. But first, the graveside service will take place at the Glendale Cemetery. You leave the church on what's 82nd Place and go to Hickman Road. You go east on Hickman Road to 63rd Street or what is Highway 28. Take it down to University and then go left or east on University. And when you get just past 55th Street on the north side, on the left side is the cemetery. You can follow the family in the hearse if you would like. If you would prefer not to, if you can stay here and wait for the family to return. We'll have the lunch when they return. So that's all I have.